This evening's scripture will be from Acts 20, 28 through 32. Acts 20, 28 through 32. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here. I want to continue the study we began this morning. You have your Bibles, you're there in Acts chapter 20. We'll begin there. That makes the first point. And we were talking about things that the Bible says to those who are led. We began by making the case that God has arranged the relationships. The things that exist because God did them. And so that seems very critical with regards to how we respond. If we understand properly that the individuals in question are not and have not taken upon themselves some role, but that God has arranged it, and that therefore the thing has the authority that it has because it's of God. And so we talked this morning about Moses' leadership in Israel. We talked about government and citizens. We talked about workers and employees, or bosses and employees. And we continue that thought then with that premise as it relates to the Lord's church. If you have your Bibles there and you're in Acts chapter 20, the apostles understood this themselves, and it was the arrangement of the God of heaven. And so verse 17 will tell us that the apostle Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders to Miletus to meet with them, and he had a conversation with them. It's recorded from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And as Paul talks in review about his preaching and his work among them, he says many things from verse 17 down about how he had worked among the saints there. And he says he had preached to them God's word, and he did that publicly and privately. He said he had not shunned or neglected to give them the whole counsel of God. He also talks about his departing, but beginning in verse 28, the Apostle Paul says to those elders, take heed to yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his blood. And so the arrangement of elders or bishops, shepherds in the Lord's church is something that God has arranged. Now last week we talked about what God says to leaders. And so when you look at passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1, God is talking to those individuals who will occupy the office of leadership, the place where he has designed. And there is some very strict language given to those people. Even here, the Apostle Paul warns them, exhorts them, to be about the business that God has designed. Our point of emphasis is this. That is, God designed the work. So then, what about those who are led? What saith the scripture then to members of the Lord's church? The Bible says several things then as they relate to those individuals that God has put into this role or to this office. And again, it might be much the same as we talked about this morning. It is the organization. It is the thing that God has established that must be honored or followed after. And so the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. Most preachers that I know believe this to be a reference about elders to members. And the passage says, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Even in this passage, you hear language expressed to both sides. The elders are told that they must give account. The idea of the watch is they watch for your souls. Literally, they lose sleep. They are sleepless about the business. That's to them. And if you were to just take that analogy to shepherds in Palestine with their flocks, they would no doubt lose sleep watching out for the safety of those sheep. They would hazard their lives for the safety of those sheep. And so here you hear that language, but to those over which they rule, you will note the language, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them. Elders stand up in local congregations and say, hey, this is what we're going to do. Congregation is to follow the lead. The expectation from God is those who are led will obey. Why? Because God established elders in congregations. You could see the problem with, suppose, I'm going to try not to preach next week's sermon tonight, but the references will keep running through my head. I'll try to avoid that. So let me just throw this out there while I'm thinking about it. Next week we'll talk about, well, what if they're doing it wrong? What if they're not doing it well? Or what if it's not being done? Again, before we even get there, just apply that across the board. Because if you don't, we will next week. Apply that across the board already in your thinking. It's wholly possible that the individuals in place may not be meeting expectation. Well, you'll notice that the scriptures here, with regards to what members are to do, says obey them and submit to them. It's the reason God talks to both sides, because God, in the end, will handle it. These individuals will give account. Make no mistake about it, if elders are frivolous in their duties or in their charge, if they're negligent or lording it, God will deal. Make no mistake about that. But tonight, what about leaders? What about the followers, those who are led? The Bible is rather clear here. You obey them and you submit to them. It's very clear, and you should know, as people debate the position and authority of elders, some people are finding, well, they don't have any authority. They can only lead by example. Well, certainly they should be examples. That's certainly the case. But if they don't have any authority, well, what are you to follow? What do you submit to? You're not submitting to their example. You're submitting to their leadership. You're not obeying their example. You could emulate it, but you're not obeying the example. You're obeying the authority. You're obeying the instruction. You're obeying what's being said. Certainly, we could make the case, and I don't think any of us would have any issue with, by way of disagreement, no elder has the right to change what God said. So it's not as if an eldership can sit down and say, we're going to change God's word and then we're going to demand that you follow it. Well, you shouldn't follow that, because they don't have a right to do that. Well, if they don't have a right to change this, what authority do they have? Amazingly, it is in the area of discretion. It's in the area of judgment. It's in the exact place where saints would struggle. Because if we say the Bible says this and we all turn to it, we'll all read the same thing. And since elders can't change this, what can they do? They can say, we're going to meet at 9:30. Well, who wants to meet at 9:30? I thought, that's exactly what you can't do. The very issue where they have the authority is the very place that creates the issue for those who are led. Well, I thought they should have. You're free to think that. But the Bible says obey and submit. That's what it says. And it's in the exact area that the very places of contention, disagreement, murmuring, and complaining, we're going to try to avoid desperately making the application of how we'll get to that. Just trying to make the case that if the elders say X and X is not a violation of Scripture, then the very people watching for your souls and making that decision is the very thing that the Bible says submit to and obey. means don't go out to the car and run them down. Don't tell them it could have been. Don't fuss, fight, argue. Don't throw up a bunch of... No, submit and obey to those who watch out for yourself. That's exactly what Hebrews 13 says. It says obey them and submit to them. It also says this to those who are led by elders in the Lord's church. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17, the Apostle Paul talks again about elders. This time he's talking to the preacher Timothy, talking about how he is to behave himself in the church, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. If he tarry longs, he says, that you know may know how to behave yourself in the church, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Here he says in verse number 17, that's not the right passage. I probably want 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, let these individuals be counted worthy of honor. Double honor, he says. Elders aren't to go around honoring themselves. Not by a long shot. In fact, that's not what the Bible says. As you can see here, this is not written to the elders. It's written to the saints. And what it says is, let the men, let the individuals, let those who do this be counted worthy of honor. Not getting into a long discussion on any way, shape, or form about how that's expressed or what's done in any regard. The work is honorable. The work is worthy of honor. And God says, let it be done. That individual's buck against it, fight against it, disagree with it, don't like so and so. Listen, that's all immaterial. Verses 17 and 18 are in your Bible too. And they say what they say. And they say, let this happen. Let it happen. You do it. You let it happen. That's how that works. And what is it that you're letting happen? You're letting them be counted worthy of double honor. But he says more than that. In verse number 19, he says, don't receive a singular accusation against them. That verse says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Does the Bible say you can't bring an accusation? No, it says just don't receive one with a single witness. Bring two or three witnesses. Receive the accusation, yes, but make sure that it's corroborative. Make sure there's people there that know. Make sure it's two or three. A single person shouldn't be able to do it. Make so it's two or three. And not to say that elders are off limits, untouchable, can't be. Nope, doesn't say that by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, go a little further and look at what it says next. Verse number 20 says, them that sin. Who? Elders? Is it possible for an elder to sin? Them that sin. Do what to them? What's saying in your Bible? Them that sin, the Bible says, rebuke before all that others may fear. First of all, the notion that an elder cannot commit a sin needs to be scrapped. I don't know where that notion comes from. They're still human. They still have feet of clay. They still fall short. And if it becomes, according to this, public knowledge, something that's going to harm, hurt the church, and people know about it, Bible says, call them on the carpet and rebuke them before all. Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say run them out the church. It doesn't say get rid of them. It doesn't say end them. You get one shot. And that's it. I thought you was an elder. Well, if he has sinned, rebuke him. Isn't that what we do to members? Amen. Isn't that what we do to members? I charge thee before God, Paul says, to preach the word of God. And among the things is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To whom are we doing that? God's people. And so what do you rebuke? When that's necessary, you rebuke. Well, could elders be rebuked? Yes, they can. Above reproach? No, not by a long shot. But he says, you rebuke them before all. Others will fear. Doesn't mean run them out the church, get rid of them. You got one shot, one kill, and that's it, and you're done. Bible doesn't teach that. I suppose there may be other things the Bible says relative to elders and members, but to those who are led by these men in the eldership, and it is always that. It is an eldership. It is not one man rule. Never in Scripture, in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, is it one man ruling. And the truth of the matter is, it is not preacher rule. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. To the elders, he said, take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Preachers must preach God's word, and elders must shepherd God's people. And preachers are inevitably under the eldership. Even preachers have to be led by elders and must submit and must obey. But like the members, if the elders persist in doing that which is contrary to God, the preacher must preach God's word even to the elders. And so God always has checks and balances in place, and everybody must do that which God has put them in the role to do. That said, and that brings us to the subject of husbands and wives. Since wives are being led by their husbands, what does the scripture say? We make the same point we made this morning again this evening. The idea of headship, the idea of one leading another, the idea of someone over someone else in a family, in a marriage, is God established, not man invented. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. God says, not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help suitable for him. I'll do that. And when God created the woman, he made her from the man, brought her to the man. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. In Genesis chapter 3, when sin enters into the world and God begins to speak to the individuals involved, he talks to Adam and then to Eve and then to the serpent. And then he begins to tell them what will fall out as a result of this sin. In verse number 16 of those passages, Genesis chapter 3, he talks to the woman and he says that your desire shall be to your husband and he shall rule over you. God said that. Now, unfortunately, some people believe that that's a matter of punishment. That is, it wasn't that way until she was punished. And now that she has been punished, she's been put down. Well, that's just patently false, is what that is. In fact, when the Bible makes the claim and makes the case that the husband is the head of the wife, it doesn't go back to Genesis chapter 3. It goes back to Genesis chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's verse 3. Slide down in that chapter to about verse 8 and verse 9, and you'll read these words. For the man is not of the woman. That is, she's not ek. She's not out of the woman. She's not of the woman. But the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And friends, this simply cannot be reversed. It's God established. Eve was made for Adam. Adam was not made for Eve. This is not punishment in Genesis chapter 3. This is the established order of creation from Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says he's to rule over her. Well, what does it say to her? Among the things that said are these. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul touches the subject of marriage and talks about answering their questions that they have. Much of the same thing here said to husbands is said to wives. Verse 3, let the husband. Well, we're not talking about verse 3, so we have to get to verse 4. The end of verse 3 says, likewise also the wife unto the husband. What is she to do? She's to render due benevolence. The wife hath not power over her own body. That's verse number 4. Well, neither did he, but that was last week. This week, it's her. She's the one being led. What does it say of her? She is then to render due benevolence. Defraud not one another. Verse number 5. The idea then that someone can make independent decisions over their body is simply contrary to Scripture. Not when you get married. Later in this chapter, Paul would say of those who are married that the husband and the wife give themselves to how they may please one another. Look at verse number 34. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That needs to be her card, her charge, her concern. She's going to render the due benevolence unto her husband, not her body anymore. And she needs to know that going in, that the expectation is you will no longer make independent decisions about your body because it's not your body anymore. And if you were wanting to argue the case, you could say, well, didn't you read verses 3, 4, and 5? Yes, it says the same thing to him on this subject. It's the same. He can no longer restrain or refuse to hold out from her than she can him. But again, that's not the point this evening. The point is, what is the one who is being led to do? She's to render due benevolence. The expectation of this woman is that she will be faithful to God. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In fact, I'll say it now because I'll probably say it again. I might forget. I don't know. Getting old. But the Colossians chapter 3, we noted it this morning, it's always, always, always about the Lord. It always is. Verse number 18 of chapter 3 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. What is the expectation of the one being led? That she will submit herself unto her husband. How is it connected to God? Listen to the last few words. As it is fit in the Lord. Who arranged this dynamic? God did. To whom ultimately is she submitting? To the God of heaven. Who has God placed over her? Her husband. And so what is she to do? She is to submit herself unto her husband. The Bible is just very clear here. Who told her to do this submitting? God did. The expectation is she'll be faithful to God. What happens in relationships is the people involved benefit from the other person's willingness to be faithful to God. This is not about him. This is about God. And in the same way, it works in reverse. Note it in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, what many term the sister epistle to Colossians, you find much the same language. Verse number 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Note the end of the phrase. As unto the Lord. She's submitting to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord said, submit to him. And so she submits to him. Who told her to do that? God did. Who does the submitting? Now, that is a great question. Who does the submitting? Who submits the woman? She does. There's nowhere in the Bible where it ever says the husband does the submitting. The verses are going to constantly say, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as to the Lord. Well, what's the as to the Lord? You submit to him as you submit to Christ. Who's doing this submitting? For women to be told there is some problem at the outset really is unfounded. But for women to come into the dynamic like there is an issue and an instant conflict, there's no fight. There's no force. There's no husband saying, no, sir, no, there's nothing to fight here. God said, wives, submit to your husband. Kind of like we talked about this morning. When Israel murmured against Moses, God showed up. And God said, I did that. You don't have a right to rearrange, reorganize, fight against what I did. I did that. Who arranged marriage? God did that. And so she submits herself to her husband. The word submit, it means to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience. I can appreciate why. That would sound so strange to the American mind today, given our culture. I can appreciate that. I can appreciate why when people hear that in the world, they immediately recoil. They are immediately repulsed. They immediately take issue. I can understand that. What I can't understand, I don't know that God understands how his people recoil, how his people take issue, how those who say they're submitting to him refuse to put themselves under. Now those individuals will have to give an account to God for that. Nobody is putting anyone else under. The word means to subordinate. The word means to obey. The word means to be under. Later in the chapter, it says something else. Verse number 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Who's to do this? She is. What is it that she's to do? Reverence who? Her husband. I'm sure, though I'm not a woman, it's challenging enough to submit to one man. Aren't you glad you don't have to submit to more? I'm sure whatever challenges happen inside of a marriage where both people love each other are already plenty. But the Bible always takes that extra step to point out your husband. Not somebody else. Not anything else but the one that you're married to. What are you to do with him? Reverence him. Well, what's that mean? Interestingly, the word actually means to frighten. It means to be alarmed. By analogy, the definition goes on to say to be in awe, to revere. To be in awe, to revere. One of the things that we end up struggling with is the application. And I keep saying, you know, we're putting off the application. We're going to get to the, we're going to get over there to that. And I'm pretty sure that even as you sit here and listen tonight, it's challenging, is it not to have your mind race ahead? It's challenging, is it not, just to take the words and let them wash all over you, mean what they mean? Before you began to grapple with the gravity of what that means, what does that actually mean? What does that look like? And then you might be challenged. If you're not careful to start trying to decide whether or not the person is worthy by way of application, what that means, I would encourage you to hold back the reins of application and imbibe deeply and richly what God means. Young ladies, if you're going to get married to a man, there's obviously no other way to be married, but if you're going to do that, those things that you have in your heart and your mind, when he comes around, that feeling of, I'm scared to eat in front of him. I'm here to do the wrong thing. And if somewhere, if you're not careful, that'll leave you. And he'll come around and you'll be kicking rocks. Here he come again. Can't stand to make me sad. He come in, you go out. Bible says, reverence this man. your husband. God said to do that. That's what he says to those who are led. How that's done, sister, you need to figure that out. That it must be done, there could be no question about that. The Bible says do that. The Bible anticipates, God does, that she will be spiritual. Look at Titus chapter 2. That she will be spiritual in her life given to God. You'll notice that when the Bible says that these aged women, that they are to first themselves, verse 3, be in behaviors that becometh holiness, not false accusers. I think one man said, little demons or little devils. Not that, not Diabolus, not that. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach young women. Whatever is being taught then, the implication is the young women will learn it. That they will learn it and then begin to live it. Well, what is it? That they would be sober, wise, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's the King James. Let me read you the ESV. He says, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands. Why? The end of the verse says, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The connection is her behavior comports and displays Christianity. And that if she professes to be a follower of God and then lives contrary to that, who wants it? That's the implication. Her behavior could cause the word of God to be blasphemed. Somebody looking at her behave toward her husband, and then here, and she's a Christian. Well, if that's what Christianity looks like, I want none of it. Then God's word gets blasphemed. Self-controlled. Who controls her? Self-controlled. She does. When we talk about application, we'll talk about how some of these things are played out. But if you're wondering, does that mean I can't say what I want to say? Well, yes, that's exactly what that means. That means you cannot say what you want, when you want, how you want. That's what that means. If you're asking, does that mean I don't have equal? That's exactly what that means. You don't find any one of these other scenarios. Well, we keep on talking about all of these other places where God has placed it. And you don't find that kind of disposition in any of those other areas. And then we get to this one. And suddenly, men cower to tell you what God says. And people sit with stone face daring you. I dare you to say it. You watch what happens. Friends, listen. The Bible has not gone out of its way to suddenly say something here it's never said before. The Bible has not taken some new approach to men and women and said, now, but in this, it doesn't do anything like that. It just says this like it says everything else. With the expectation that when God's people hear it, whatever it is, if they know he said it, they'll fall in line. It's just that simple. It's American culture in our world that gets involved and then says, we disagree. And then that kind of thinking creeps into the Lord's body, and surely, slowly but surely, and don't call me surely, slowly but surely, people start saying, well, now we're equal. You know, well, now she has a say. Well, now you don't want to say. No friends, no family. We don't get to this subject and then jump ship from the God of heaven because some group of sisters looked with a mean face. I know, sir. I know, ma'am. Bible has the expectation she'll be a Christian first. It's always about God. God says she must not be a materialist. 1 Timothy chapter 2, The word materialist is used in multiple ways. There are materialists who believe everything's material, that there is nothing beyond this. It's only material. It's all matter is all there is. There is no, that's one sense and idea, and that's one definition of the word material. And then there's the idea that you're given to the consumption of goods, your materialism. You're one who's involved in, your emphasis, your focus is on everything that's material. The woman of God cannot be that. Her emphasis, again, is always about God. Note the comparison here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. She's not that. Paul says in verse 9, in like manner also, in like manner as compared to verse 8, where men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves. How do they adorn themselves? In modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women, professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to exercise dominion, usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And verse 13 says it's because Adam was made first. What he is describing is her disposition, her character, and her attitude toward things. They're not focused primarily on the material. That's not where her focus is. Her apparel is modest. It's decent. We use the word immodest mostly to describe underdressing. And again, that is certainly a definition. And typically when we talk about modesty, we say, well, you got on too few clothes, or clothes too tight, or this thing and the other. And again, that's certainly a biblical concept. But this one here has to do more with understatedness, if you will, modesty. The woman could be fully garbed, but she could be decked from head to toe in such a way that the attention that she has garnered by the apparel is not immodest in the sense that she does not have on enough. It's immodest in that that is way too pervasive and overly so for a person of God. That's the description here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. She's an understated individual. She's modest in her decor, but she's also that way in her character and disposition. Compare this because it's similar. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible has the expectation that this woman's character will be spiritual from the inside out. The thing that I fear is when individuals in their mind seek to protect women from the big bad men who are going to be over them, and so they try to somehow balance it out so quickly and make sure. Now, we're not saying, no, we are saying that. We're saying exactly that. But when they try to do that, they completely miss the point of her soul. Last time we had a conversation about a wife's soul being in jeopardy about whether or not she's willing to submit to her husband. Or have we been telling her constantly, now you know you got say too. Have we been so desirous to balance out this thing that God did that is has to be unfair? Have we been so desirous to balance it out that we have said to her, do what you want to, when you want to, how you want to, and then nobody say nothing about it? What about her soul? Is anybody concerned for the sister's soul who might be out of line with God? Is anybody willing to say to the sister, now you know that's not from God, he doesn't want you to do that? You mean to tell me my husband said we're going to do X? And I need, yes, yes, and that attitude and disposition is ungodly, and you need to quit that because your soul could be lost. Anybody told her that? Amazes me. These people who feign themselves lovers of everybody and everything is good, and the mean old people are, those people will watch people go to hell and say nothing. Cheer them on all along the way and let them be lost. Because God actually said something that would have stopped that behavior and disposition. 1 Peter chapter 3. The sister's soul could be at stake. Anybody concerned? Peter says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now in verse number 1, quite amazingly, the man's not even a Christian. And what is she to do? Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that also they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. This godly woman's life might just save her husband. When's the last time somebody suggested to women, be evangelistic in your marriage? We have sisters convinced they don't even have to submit to Christian men. Bible says they're submit to non-Christian men. Now, if she's supposed to submit to a non-Christian, what in the world are Christian men fighting for it for? While they behold your chaste conversation, there's the word again, coupled with fear. And then Peter begins to talk about her character, her adornment, her modest apparel, the way she carries herself, conducts her life. He says that the adorning, let it be not, he says, the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing gold, or putting on of apparel. You don't have to wonder if the Apostle Peter or Paul is saying women can't get dressed. They can't put on apparel. That's not what he's saying. He's suggesting they can't put on nice apparel. That's not what he's saying. Look at the next verse. He says, do not let your adorning, the ESV says, be the external, the braiding of hair and putting on gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. When we're talking about men, we go all in, rightly so. And as we did last week, that God has expectations of those who lead. And those expectations are that those individuals will be spiritual people. People who walk in the fear of God. People who have God first and foremost in their minds and are willing to submit to Him. It gets no different when you talk to sisters. The expectation is this woman will be spiritual. The expectation is that she will look out on the world and decide whether or not she is a materialistic individual or whether or not she's a spiritual individual. And the expectation is that that spiritual mind and heart will direct her life. Now, those who are led have to ascertain where they spend their focus. Those who are led have to ascertain what is the emphasis of their heart. The adorning is to be the hidden person of the heart. And as we said last week to men, how well can you lead without this? If this sits at home on the desk, if this sits at home on the table, it gets picked up every 7 days. It gets seen on Wednesday, seen on Sunday, for a brief hour, while we're in class, while someone else is teaching. That's when it gets seen. Well, what directs your life the rest of the way? It works in reverse. Sisters don't read the Bible, and that's okay. Sisters pick up the Bible once, twice a week, and that's okay. Sisters cannot do what's in here, and that be okay. When's the last time somebody sat the sister down and said, hey friend, this is not directing your life. This is not how you're living and where your character's being produced. That you're spending more time with Oprah and that person in 150 shows, and this isn't in there? Who's talking to the sisters about their souls? The Bible sure is. But we are so bent that heaven help us, somebody might feel like somebody else is over them, that we scrap the whole thing and we are just watching. Not simply that homes are struggling, men and women, not simply that, but that the sisters are fine in what they're doing. They don't have to read the Bible. They don't spend no time praying. They don't ever have to change a single thing. They don't have to submit. Bible knows nothing of this, friends, and the sisters can be lost too. The adorning is the inner man. Peter goes on to say, the hidden man of the heart, that's not corruptible. He says it's the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What does God value? Her spirit, her character, her disposition. And what is it? It's meek and it's quiet. I don't know if that might work better in another country, but the good old US of A is going to have a hard problem, a difficult time for individuals standing up and telling women to have a meek and quiet spirit. Because there's nothing in our world that's going to do that. Now again, let's balance out the leisure, because actually the responsibility here is on your part. So let me say it again. If you're talking about helping a girl grow and nurturing her drive and nurturing her spirit and nurturing her belief in herself and encouraging her and telling her you can and being a cheerleader of hers, I'm with you. But if that leads you to, when you get married now, you tell him, you got to say too, and you need to be heard, and your word is just as important as his, and you don't have to take this from them. If that's what you're doing, we're parting ways. You and I are parting company, and you've just parted company with Scripture. Because God doesn't say that. And sisters aren't being told that. Mean tell me I need to walk around this house quiet and with a meek disposition. And that, yes. You mean tell me he can ask me to do something and I need, yes. Well, you need to flesh out every single time for me that I need, no sir and no ma'am, I don't have to do that. What I have to tell you is God ordained it. What I have to tell you is you're married to that man, that God ordained this order. And that God said something to him, and that God said something to you, and that you need to do what God said to you. And what God said to you is meek and quiet spirit. And what God said to you is obey your husband and submit to him. That's what God said to you. And what God said to members, same thing. Submit to the elders and obey them. What God said to citizens, submit to the government and be lawful. What God said to Israel, you do what Moses said. That's what you do. You do what Moses said, because Moses said what I said. You do what Moses said. And just in case, I read it this morning, it was interesting to me. Numbers chapter 12 is exactly what we do to marriage. Miriam and Aaron is asking the question, aren't we equal? Had God spoken only by Moses, hath he not also spoken by us? That's exactly what they're doing. They're moving themselves up to equality with Moses. And if Moses can do it, he spoke by us. And you just fast forward that over here. Girl, you ain't got to listen to me. You got to, really? I fear some sisters are listening. I fear some sisters have logged on. I fear some sisters believe that. And then they are amazed when their husband doesn't agree with that. Now, let me say this very quickly, because again, men have been so conditioned, that's the word I'm going to use, conditioned to agree with it that they now do. And so they are falling over themselves to make sure. Now, let's just make sure. There's no leader here. There's no one. You're not doing what God said, bro. Peter goes on to say, the holy women of old who hoped in God adorned themselves in this way. Because they trusted in God, they submitted themselves to their husband, even as Sarah. And you want to crack sisters up? Just read verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Woo! That's, you crack people up with that one. As I wish I would. I'll call him something. But Lord won't be it. even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are. If. It's rather important, friends. You become a child of someone in Scripture through being begotten and through doing what they themselves do. Now, you can become a child of God by receiving Jesus, obeying the gospel, and then being born into his family. And then you continue that walk as God's child by doing what God does and what he teaches. If you read John chapter 8, it's possible for one to be born physically, even into a family, and then not be a son. That's the discussion Jesus has with the Jews. And they say, we have Abraham to our father. And Jesus says, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. To be credited with a relationship with Abraham is to walk after Abraham. It's to emulate the faith of Abraham. But Jesus says this in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not of the truth. And when he speaks of a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar. And the father of him. You see, the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. Abraham never did that. And if they weren't living like Abraham, thus, even though physically descended, they couldn't be credited with being the children of Abraham. Well, this passage says, you're the daughter of Sarah. If. Not simply because you're born into the kingdom. Certainly, you become a child of God, but the faithful walk is necessary. And you emulate Sarah, you become a daughter of Sarah when you do the works of Sarah, when you live like Sarah did toward Abraham. Submitting and obeying and calling him Lord. Sadly, that which the scriptures teach has become a byword and a joke. Laughable even. That I would ever humble myself under this dude, this man, this guy, and call him Lord. Perish the thought. What does God say to those who are led? His expectations of members to elders is that they will submit and that they will obey. That they will honor those. They might need to rebuke and receive accusations, and if necessary, they'll do that too. And so far as husbands and wives are concerned, it's God ordered, it's God established, and those who are led, the expectation is they'll first and foremost be faithful to God. It's his order. That they will then submit to their husbands, thus, and submit to the God who arranged it. That they will be spiritual in nature. That's their disposition. That they will look out on the world and agree with God that this spiritual way of living is the way that I should live and direct my life. That they will too live godly lives. That ultimately it's all for him and because of him. That they'll be people of character. That the inward person will be that which gets the emphasis. That the inward person will be that which gets the time and the focus and the energy and the effort. That they will look at themselves and think, what I need to improve, what I need to be about is my spiritual maturation of my soul. Not the external. They wouldn't give themselves to their hair. They wouldn't give themselves to their clothes. They wouldn't give themselves to the external. They would give themselves to that which is internal. They'll be people of character. That they'll be obedient. Honey, let's do this. Okay. I think we should. Okay. That they will submit. They will be meek and quiet. Now again, we'll be here for tonight and four more days. If you in your mind ask, well, what about and what about and what about and what about and what about? Go backward. What about work tomorrow? What you gonna do when you show up? Oh, I know. Being the good employee you are, you will work and do your job. Well, what about, what about, what about? You will work and do your job. And what about, what about, what about? You'll work and do your job. What about next Wednesday, next Sunday? When the elders say, Case in point, the deacons are going to be contacting you. And they're going to be asking you some questions. What will you do? Hello, it's one of the deacons. Nah. Oh, that's right. The elder said you'd be calling. And they ask for our participation. How can I help you? What's a wife to do? Why does it change here? Why does it get different here? Why does it get all muddied here? Why does the person now have to stand up and make sure that he spells out 250 things and you check off on every single one of them before you move? Why is that? I tell you, that doesn't come from God. What God says to those who follow, he says. And individual accountability and responsibility is the charge. And just as surely as he says something to those who lead, he says something to those that follow. And if those individuals will have what God wants them to have, they will both do what God wants them to do. And when they do that, friends, we will have far less issues in the church, in our homes, in the government, in the nation, and everywhere we live when people submit to God's order. You find yourself tonight somewhere. Let me ask you this. How's your soul? How's your soul in the place where you reside? If you are one who is following, you are following God first. And refusal to do what God says, friends, will inevitably cost you your soul. May your soul be worth enough to you that if God said submit to this man, you submit to him for the sake of your soul, if for no other reason. You're not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, well, I would, but I don't like that stuff. Go to my office tonight, if that's your sentiment, and I will pray for you, because that sentiment will simply cost you your soul. God is not asking anybody. God is in the business of telling humanity what will and will not be. Humanity must get into the business of submitting to God and pleasing him. Friends, God's first. And if you don't like God's order on this one, then you, friends, have a problem that is ultimately going to cost you your soul. But God's not changing. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to confess his name. Repent of your sins and confess his name. And if you will bury that old man of sin in baptism, you will rise and walk a new life. God will wash away your sins and save your soul. And after a while with faithful living, God will give you a home in heaven. Friends, I submit to you, there is nothing here worth forfeiting that. If you are his child, if brothers and sisters are talking at the house, maybe, just maybe, they can talk about what God said. And maybe, just maybe, each of them can say, I am going to do what God asks of me in my role. You do the same. But if you don't, I'm going to do what the God of heaven said to me, because it is my desire to please my God who arranged these things. Friends, if that's your sentiment, I pray it is. If it is not, I pray you reconsider and repent. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.